thankful for the vision and the burden of The Generation and Dr. Jim and Brother Bosler, not only to challenge young people, but also to equip you for the mission that God has for us. And I'm thankful for what the burden is for this week's specific summit. And we want to touch on that here this afternoon. I want to ask you a question here as we get started. Where will the gospel go in your lifetime because you brought it there? In just a few years ago, there was an interview being done with the Al Jazeera News Service, or at least they carried the report of it, and they were interviewing a imam from Libya. His name was Ahmad al-Qahtani, the president of the Companions Lighthouse for the Science of Islamic Law in Libya. And they were interviewing him, and he was talking about what was happening across Africa as well as the rest of the Muslim world. He bemoaned the fact that the number of Muslims had diminished greatly from what it was at the beginning of the last century. In fact, he said that 16,000 Muslims convert to Christianity every day. Maybe you've heard the other side, that Islam is winning, and I'm here to tell you Islam is not winning. Islam is a dead religion, and folks who are in it are looking for an escape from it. 16,000 Muslims convert to Christianity every day, not according to some Western evangelists, but according to an imam in the center of it in Libya. I have spoken with Paul Hadaway several times. Paul Hadaway has been personally responsible for smuggling over 11 million Bibles into China. He wrote the biography called The Heavenly Man and has personal contact with some amazing house church leaders in China. And he reports that it is a conservative estimate is that 14,000 Chinese become believers every day in China. 14,000 come to Christ every day in China. You just add that together, 14,000 in China, 16,000 in the Islamic world, that's 30,000 people coming to Christ every day. That's well over 10 million saved every year just in those two sections of our world today. I was just in a recent conference led by a man who right around 2000, he was a missionary in Africa. He gave up and went home. He gave up on the Great Commission. He said the Great Commission can't be completed. I've been over here. And he went back home to Tennessee and lived for some time. Then he came across another man who had at one point given up on it as well. And God began to show him something different. And God sent him back to sub-Saharan Africa in 2005, leading a church multiplication mission that has tracked the salvation of 480,000 new believers since 2005 that have planted over 18,000 new churches across 30 different countries. In fact, some of them have touched over 424 different people groups, 114 movements of over 100 churches, over nearly half of them in the Muslim world. Some of those movements have seen generations reproduced to 27 times. That means one group of disciples reached another group who reached another group, and it happened and reproduced 27 times. That's nearly half a million people right there just in sub-Saharan Africa. One of our young men, in fact, this summer was able to spend some time in that. Matt, where are you? Matt was up in northern Ghana. And then he also took a trip up into Burkina Faso. In just a week, a man, a veteran missionary from Niger, Africa, is going to be with us in our missions class here, World Harvest Fields, telling about what God is doing. And I've walked into these villages where Matt walked into, where David Eden has walked into, and we have seen these villages. In fact, I think Matt and I both visited one. I was there a few months before he and we walked into a village that is largely Christian, just a year or so ago was 100% Muslim. We were in that village, and do you know why that village is now over half Christian? You know why? Because someone went there. That's all. Someone went there, began to preach the gospel, went through house to house. Now they've got a little church building that's built there, and over half the village has abandoned Islam. It wasn't meeting their needs, and they're glad to be followers of Christ, I believe. I can't sort it all out, but I preached in that village or in one of them, and wow, were they ever excited. In fact, we were late as we arrived that Sunday, and they were leading their own service thinking we weren't going to show up because of whatever, and they were just content to worship the Lord, led just by their own leaders right within that village. Every day, God is doing some amazing things in our world, not without cost, however. Do you know that if you were at, I just have some resources, and according to these statistics, in the first 19 centuries of followers of Christ, from that generation of Christ all the way to through the 1800s, the list of martyrdoms, or the number of martyrs, is 23,268,000 martyrs for Christ. In just the preceding century, the 20th century, the number of martyrs was 44,933,000. Two times as many, nearly two times as many martyrs in the 20th century as in the preceding 18 centuries combined. In fact, I think I have a... Did we lose something here? Okay, let's see. I just took this picture. I got it on by WhatsApp today. This is a picture right from a place called Amanaville in Cameroon. And in this picture, this is where we've been trekking in among villages and planting churches, and we've seen several thousand people come to Christ and baby churches planted, but there's a civil strife that's happening that certainly the devil's trying to use. And if you will notice right here, these two men here are carrying some pretty stiff weapons there. I don't know what they are, AR-50, I don't know what, but these are rebel soldiers, and right back here is Pastor Tom Needham. He's the pilot, and he landed on this airstrip just in the last 24 hours or so. As they're landing, the AMBA soldiers are walking up the runway, threatening, and the Lord protected them. They were able to fly out, not without being somewhat gently robbed of 20,000, not dollars, their money, whatever, I forget. But while they're talking, Glenn pulls out his camera and he's taking pictures of what's going on. Pastor Tom says, he sends me the pictures. Says, I don't know what he's doing. He's taking pictures while I'm getting robbed. He's, I'm not sure about this. But regardless, there's some threats. If you're going to be going to the villages in Niger, you're going to be going to the villages in Burkina Faso, you're going to the villages in Ghana, are there going to be some threats you're facing? Are you going to take some risks? Absolutely. But God's protecting, and that work is going forward. Now, God intends for us, I'm going to back up my slides right here. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Mark 16 and verse 15, a familiar verse to all of us, where the Lord said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to what? To every creature. So we have a mission, and I'm so thankful that that early set of believers went and obeyed the Lord, verse 19 and 20. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up in heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. So where did they go and preach? They preached where? Everywhere. And who showed up wherever they went? Jesus showed up. God showed up, and he did whatever was necessary to verify the message as divine, as true, and they saw amazing things done. In fact, on the very day of Pentecost, as they're in Acts chapter 2, there's really something remarkable that is shown there. Acts 2 verses 9 to 11 talks about how every man heard the word of God in their own tongue. And it goes on and lists and says Parthians and Medes and Elamites. Where do the Parthians, Medes, and Elamites live? Well, that's where this group is out here. This is directly east of Jerusalem. You remember the region of Media? Elam is actually Iran. Parthia up here to the north. Okay, so there's those three regions. Then it goes on and says dwellers in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia. Okay, Mesopotamia moving up, Cappadocia, Judea's down here, Asia's over here. Then it says also in parts of Libya about Cyrene. Well, where's Libya? Well, that's down obviously off of North Africa, Libya down to the coast of southern coast of the Mediterranean. Then it says in Egypt, it mentioned Rome, Jews, proselytes, Cretes, and Arabians, which is down here. So on the day of Pentecost, when the Lord enabled them to immediately preach the gospel in multiple languages, what was God doing with that ability to speak multiple languages? What was he doing? He was getting the gospel worldwide on day one. Did you realize that? That on day one of the church age, God sent the gospel worldwide. That's awesome. If you track it just a little bit further into the end of the next generation, you will find that the apostles themselves and the itineraries they took, of course, all of them really died martyrs' deaths, but they didn't die it at a young age. Most of them died at an older age. They tried to kill John, and they couldn't kill him. So he's the only one who didn't die a martyr's death, but he you could say this, he lived through a martyr's death. So all of them, and if you'd begin to track where those disciples were sent out of Jerusalem, you see another amazing spread of gospel advance worldwide in the generation just immediately following the time of Christ. God has been all about getting the gospel worldwide from day one. Amen? And that's our mission. That's your mission, and that's what you and I are a part of. Is something like that still happening in our day? Is the gospel still advancing in our day? Well, it happened this past August. For several years, a group called Final Frontiers, led by some friends that I've gotten to know personally, have been looking at a region in Honduras that, according to their research, is the last unreached people group in Honduras. And so they have made contact with this people group. There's several believers, and they recorded the New Testament in their Tolle language. They put that on some crank, solar type of audio players, put the New Testament on there, and went this August to deliver the Word of God to the last unreached people group in Honduras. And what was that like? Well, let's see here. I believe we can watch their report.
We are heading up the mountain for our first village today. This is village number one, and we're going to try to hit two villages today. There may only be about 30 households between these two villages. We're going to find out.
It's a very good experience to be here sharing the gospel with peoples that doesn't know about Jesus. I just like to be here to deal with this kind of missions. It's exciting. It's amazing for me.
Mauricio and his friend, Jose, they have been in all these villages around here. They know
where they're at.
They had actually started laying some of the groundwork. Without their help, we would never be this far along in this project as we are right now.
It's been a blessing. I've been able to sit down and just go over some things doctrinally with these young men, and I love doing that. The chance to come in and do a little bit of discipleship, do a little bit of investing in the men that are living here and working here.
We all just kind of split up every day carrying so many of the dynamos in our packs, and we just have lunch out on the trails out there and then work our way back. We've been in the Tulipon area for several days now. We went up to several villages up in the mountains and realized that that was gonna start being a pretty good trek just to get from the home base. The whole idea with this project is making sure that all of the families, wherever we hand these devices out, get to hear a clear presentation of the gospel. One lady that was in front of us was saying, "I know it's a terrible way," and we were crouching down under jungle, trying to get down her path to her hidden house.
The New Testament and audio in every single one of these houses. It's just a huge, huge step forward. And I believe we'll go a long way toward the goal of seeing churches in all of these villages.
Here we've got about 35 of these for the families in Seba. We're gonna give these to everyone that's meeting down in the church and share the gospel with them.
I got up and spoke and talked about how Find a Frontiers loved them and have been praying for the Tulipon for years. So I just told them the most important thing that Final Frontiers wants to do for them is to bring them the Word of God.
The very last household that we got to, I was sharing the gospel, and this man was just eating it up, and he bowed his head. He received the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. His heart was just ready. You can't do something like what we're doing and put that much of the Word of God out there without it having a major impact. I mean, we're going into a dark territory and we're bringing light. There's just no way that we can take that many copies of the Word of God in audio and spread it out through this area without it making a huge impact.
This is the first time that every single household is going to be able to hear the gospel message, hear the entire New Testament in their own language.
The burden on these guys' hearts to actually start more churches up in the villages, the high villages, it's a blessing. That's what we've been praying for. That's what we've been wanting to see happen. It's been a huge blessing to see that.
The land is beautiful, the people are beautiful, and their hearts are opening to the gospel.
Each one of us just took turns sharing the gospel. Jason's sharing the gospel, Franklin's sharing the gospel, myself, I'm sharing the gospel, Dennis, and we're all just watching them listen. Some of them are saying, "Oh, it's a beautiful message, it's a beautiful message."
There's so many villages around here, and we're getting up into the much higher mountains where it's cooler now at night, and finding all these trails. There was a lady with three children, and I was telling them how they're not forgotten and how God says, "Can you forget the baby that's sitting in your arms?" And just like Jesus came into Jerusalem and said, "How often would I have gathered my people under my wings like a hen gathers her chicks, and they would not." And telling her the gospel, telling her about sin and about judgment and that everyone is a sinner, and she understood the message. And it was so beautiful to have once again someone who accepted Christ that day.
It is quite remote out there, and some of the people, they truly were afraid of us.
It's a blessing to finally get into what is really the unreached told people. The gospel really has not gotten up here at all. They run and hide if they see you coming.
The first house that we came up to, there was a lady there who, she was almost trembling. You could see she was so afraid of us being there. And the chief that came with us was able to reassure her somewhat. We had been told that there would probably only be about two families that would receive anything from us out there. Far from that being the case, most of the families did receive us, and we only had a few that just outright rejected us. So we were excited about that.
The gospel has knocked on these doors. We've been at their doors today. It's been here, and they've refused it, some of them.
We've got to get into 7 of the 10 houses up there. We got to give God's word to.
A lot of hiking. We were so tired.
I know, it was one of the most difficult days we've had, by say the least.
We have had quite a trek, right, Jason?
Yeah, we have. We really have.
It's just like door to door in the States, except for we're walking miles between houses to get there.
This is our third day now since then. Nonstop, we have been hiking hours and hours, coming up into the San Juan side across the river, meeting all kinds of new homes and new families and sharing the gospel as we go.
Dennis and I are the first ones to the top today.
And it's only like, what, 7 in the morning?
We've been praying and asking God to help us. We had a prayer meeting this morning because we haven't really had any chance to rest.
I don't know that it's ever been done in history. I've never heard of it being done, that a single group of men were able to go in and visit every community of an entire people group, an entire language group. Not only go in and bring the word of God to them, bring the word in audio form in their mother language, but also to preach the gospel in every one of those places, in every village of an entire people group. I've never heard of that happening before, and it is just an incredible thing to get to have a part in such an epic opportunity.
It's just a blessing to see how much God has already done and just how far along this is. I'm just excited to see it all come to pass and see what God's doing here. It's just a miracle.
Overall, it is a real privilege to be here and to be a part of this, that Final Frontiers has been able to finance getting a gospel message as well as the New Testament to the entire Tulipan territory, all of these villages. It's just monumental to be able to be here.
Here's a listing of the countries in the world that have the greatest spiritual need, the least evangelical presence. And in this list, if you look on the screen here, you'll see some countries you might recognize. Here's one, Iran. Iran is listed here as 0.3% evangelical. That's really interesting. This table was put together about 2010, not so very long ago, but 0.3% evangelical is definitely no longer the case. In fact, it is estimated Iran may have 4%, some estimate as high as 10% evangelical with what God's doing in that country. 3 to 4, 7% is even a conservative estimate there. I was in Morocco this summer. 0.2%, I don't know on that point, but they're broadcasting the gospel in internet broadcasts, and they have received personal requests from 4,000 people to receive Bibles in that country. There's an amazing opportunity in that land. Moving down the list a little bit further, here's Lebanon. Lebanon is 0.47%. Evangelical, but yet, do you know that in Lebanon, which is right in the middle of the Middle Eastern world, that in Lebanon there's Syrian refugees, there's connections to all the Arabic peoples, and in Lebanon is full freedom to preach the gospel. You can convert from Islam into Christianity. There's no government prohibition. The only thing that's needed there is more laborers. Down the list a little bit further is a country called Bhutan, which some have said is one of the most isolated countries of the world. But do you know that there's Bhutanese believers coming over the border into India, being trained and sent back into that country to preach the gospel and plant churches? You've got a list there that I gave to you as you were coming in. And that list is the very list that I just put on the screen. And it's those countries divided by day for you to be able to pray for the least evangelized countries that are in the world. I believe if you begin to pray for these nations, God can stir your heart and call you to one of them. So I just want you to slap that in your prayer journal and make it a matter of daily prayer. Pray for whatever these countries would be. On the back side of the list, there's specific prayer requests for believers there to be bold. Wherever they are in country, that they would be bold to speak the gospel. That there would be open doors with persons of peace for the rapid spread of the gospel. For national leaders to be gifted to oversee multiplying churches. For more Bibles, always a need. For the defeat of satanic strongholds, always present. And for more laborers to go into the harvest field there. So pray for these countries. Now, where should we all get started? You remember that first missionary journey? The first missionary journey begins in Acts chapter 13, where God calls two men to go out on that journey. You remember the two that were called to go out on that journey? Who was the first one? Barnabas. And the second was Saul. Barnabas and Saul, who became known as Paul. So God separates them to go on the first missionary journey, and where do they go first? Where does that first missionary journey go to first? Well, the first place they go is they go to an island called Cyprus. So here they are, they're up in Antioch, and they go to this country, this island called Cyprus. Now, why did they go to Cyprus first? Well, they went to Cyprus first was because that's where Barnabas was from. Barnabas' hometown, or his home region, is the country of Cyprus. You can see that in Acts chapter 4. So they go to Cyprus, they go across that island, they witness, and then from there they go up to Galatia, which is up in this region, Antioch of Pisidia, which is in that area there. They go to Derbe and Lystra and Iconium and those three cities as well, up in this central area. I always ask myself the question, why did they go to Galatia at that time? Well, it could have been something random, but I don't think it was totally random. Where was the Apostle Paul from? How many of you know where the Apostle Paul was from? Paul was from Tarsus. Where is Tarsus located? Tarsus is located in a region called Cilicia, and that is right here in this region of Asia Minor, Cilicia, down here on the south side, and there's Tarsus. Paul was from Tarsus. Okay, so they're going on this missionary journey. Why didn't Paul go to Tarsus second? Why didn't he go there second? He had already been there. In fact, it is so amazing to read specifically in Scripture, in Acts chapter 9, of course, that's where the Apostle Paul, or Saul, is becoming a believer. And he goes to the brethren who are goes to the apostles down in Jerusalem, and they send him out to Caesarea, and they send him forth to Tarsus. And in Acts chapter 15, when they send out the message to churches from the council that met there in Jerusalem, they sent the message to the churches that were in Cilicia. Where did those churches in Cilicia come from? They came from Paul's work when they sent him to Tarsus. So Paul's in Tarsus before he goes to Antioch. So when Barnabas sends for him to join him in the work in Antioch, Paul's already been in Tarsus, and he's been planting churches in Cilicia. So on the first missionary journey, they go to Barnabas' hometown, but they don't have to go to Paul's hometown because why? Paul's already been there, and they simply go to the next region just past Cilicia into Galatia, going to the next region, the next unreached region. So here's the message that we need to learn. When you're starting out on your first missionary journey, go to your home region first. Send people to their home network first. Witness to family, witness to friends. Make disciples, plant churches in your home region first. Well, Glendy Hamilton is a pastor in Orlando, Florida. And as a pastor, on April 1st, 1994, he made a life-changing commitment to God. And when he made this commitment, This was his promise to God. He said, God, I will lead one soul to Christ every day. That's quite a commitment to make, wouldn't it be? In the particular account that tells this man's story, it was written in 2008, which was 14 years after Glendy Hamilton made this commitment. And as of that time, for 14 years, God enabled him to lead a soul to Christ every day. His average number of souls being saved was 400 souls led to Christ every year. In 2006, another pastor, Corey Sulian, a man who'd been a weekly soul winner, was touched by this testimony, and something inside of him said, God could do the same with you. It seemed impossible, but the Holy Spirit said, you could do that, so he took the challenge. And from being a weekly soul winner, he went to being a daily soul winner. And during the first 660 days, he led 1,186 people to Christ in homes and parks and offices and stores, restaurants, hotels, airports, gas stations, just everywhere. One of his favorite places was Walmart, Starbucks, Disneyland. His 12-year-old son got challenged by watching his dad and told his dad, I think I want to make that same commitment. Well, it was a bit of a scary thing for his father to realize his son, 12 years old, was going to make that same commitment. He didn't know if his son would have the same opportunities, but after his son had led a soul to Christ for 200 days in a row, his father quit worrying about it. He said he saw many teenagers take that challenge and saw some amazing stories of the faithfulness of God and soul-saving power. Well, one day, Glendy Hamilton was with a fellow pastor, David Gibbs. And they were going to take a plane ride together this particular day. They were going to fly probably to some meeting. Well, Glendy Hamilton had made the arrangements for this particular flight. And so David Gibbs was just sitting with him, kind of him letting take the lead. And the first call for boarding came and went, and they just kept sitting right in the, you know, waiting area for the flight, and everyone's lining up. They're going in to sit down in the plane, and Glendy is not lining up. He's just sitting there. David Gibbs is getting a little bit worried. We've got to make our flight. Do you think we should go now? No, he's just waiting. Time and time, finally, they're getting to the last call, and David Gibbs says, we've got to go now. We're going to miss the flight. And Glendy whispers to him, he says, pray for boldness. All right, pray for boldness. And about that time, Glendy Hamilton begins to unbutton his dress shirt. And he began to unbutton his dress shirt. And David Gibbs was a little concerned about what he's doing, you know, And as he unbuttoned his dress shirt, underneath his shirt was a t-shirt that said on it, I can tell you, let's see if I can get this back on somehow. I can tell you how to go to heaven. You don't have to go to hell. Pray for boldness is what he said. So now Glendy Hamilton and David Gibbs go down the ramp, get on this plane that now is fully loaded. Everyone's seated, and Glendy Hamilton had purposefully chosen seats in the back of the plane. And so they're walking down the center aisle of the plane, and people are looking at this t-shirt. I can tell you how to go to heaven. You don't have to go to hell. People are gasping. People are pointing. People are chuckling. everyone is noticing him as he's going slowly down the center aisle. Well, they get back to the aisle. They take their seats. And about that time, one of the stewardesses rushes up to Glendy and whispers in his ear and says, "I've got to talk to you. As soon as we've got a break in my duties, I'm going to come and talk to you." Before that flight was over, seven people had walked back to talk to Glendy Hamilton, and six of them had received Christ as their Savior. Well, young people, as we conclude here in our conference, we want to send you on your first missionary journey. We want to equip you to go back and give the gospel to your home region and to your home territory. And we want to equip you with something that plays off of this moment in Glendy Hamilton's life and the phrase that he used to bridge to the gospel. "I can tell you how to get to heaven. You don't have to go to hell." And you have in your hands a little gospel pamphlet. We want to take these next few minutes just to prepare to use this gospel opportunity, to use this track as a bridge to the gospel as you return home to those in your home territory on your first missionary journey. "I can tell you how to go to heaven. You don't have to go to hell." Well, here it is. Here's our opening statement. The opening statement is just simply that phrase: "I can tell you how to go to heaven. You don't have to go to hell." After you make that statement, hand them the gospel tract so they understand that you've got something specific you're trying to communicate. You don't have to go to heaven. I can tell you how to go to heaven. You don't have to go to hell. All right. This is more than just some weird comment. It's a moment to try to communicate truth. And so you hand them the tract and say something like this: "You know, I know that that may be a startling statement, but have you ever thought about that? God got my attention regarding heaven and hell when," and you give your personal testimony. How many of you remember the day you got saved? How many remember the day you got saved? Okay, put your hands down. How many of you remember in that moment being genuinely concerned you may die and go to hell? How many of you remember in that moment being genuinely concerned you may die and go to hell? I know for me, that was definitely a real point. I know hell is not the only reason to get saved. There are other real reasons people get saved. So if hell was not your genuine fear in the moment you got saved, that's fine. But for many, hell is definitely a part of the picture, and we all have to understand the reality of penalty and judgment for sin. So you can relate to that moment where heaven and hell became a personal concern of yours. And so you give your testimony in very brief: "And I became very concerned and was so thankful someone showed me how to know I was on my way to heaven." All right, here's what we want to do for the next couple of minutes. I want you to practice this section of the gospel presentation. So just the person seated next to you, I want one person to say to the other, "I can tell you how to go to heaven. You don't have to go to hell." Hand them the track and say, "No, that's a startling statement, but have you ever thought about that? Well, God got my attention regarding heaven and hell when," and tell your testimony in brief, and then say, "I became concerned and was so thankful someone showed me how I could know I was on my way to heaven." All right? Okay, go ahead and practice. Choose one person next to the other. Okay, go back there and get one. They'll get one to you in the back. Yep.
All right, once you've practiced one way, practice the other person back. Get both sides practicing. Continue, go ahead.
But the buzzer will let us know. Yeah. All right, excellent. Let me just highlight the fact that giving your personal testimony is a very powerful dynamic in giving the gospel. Sometimes we overlook that and just jump right into the gospel content, but please, I want to urge you, don't skip your personal testimony. God has called us to be witnesses, Acts 1:8 says, right? A witness is a firsthand account of Jesus being real. And when you say and you illustrate, you demonstrate, you're the picture that he's done it, God will use that very powerfully. So don't skip your personal testimony in this opening section. Then we come to the transition. The transition is very simple, and it just uses the verse right inside the first panel. So the opening page is our key statement, our opening statement. Then we come to the transition that simply reads a very well-known Bible verse, John 3:16, which you probably can quote without having to look at the track, but you could even look at the track as you quote it. For God, so read this well-known Bible verse. So, okay, when you look at that, that's what you're saying. Okay, I want you to read this well-known gospel verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not, okay, highlight that word, perish, but have everlasting life. Then it goes on and skips to verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Keywords, condemned already. So a very familiar verse. You all can connect with that quickly. And then go on to that phrase, condemned already. According to this verse, all of mankind is condemned already. How did that happen? Which is the question at the bottom of the page. All right, so this is our transition into the gospel content. Read this well-known Bible verse. So John 3:16 is the transition. We highlight perish, condemned already. According to this verse, all of mankind is condemned already. How did this happen? Okay, practice that. Two by two, practice the transition. All right, this isn't a long transition. Make sure you go both directions. You got both sides done? Got it? Switch back. Okay, let's go on to the next section. Does anyone need one of these? Anyone need one? Okay, there's several. Keep your hands up. We'll get those. If you do not have one of these in hand, keep it up. Sorry about that. All right, next section. Here we go. Now we're going to the first truth. There's really three key truths. Here's truth number one, and that is that we've all broken God's law. We've all broken God's law. On the first panel, so the really the center inside panel has both of these truths are summarized or taught in this center panel. The first truth is we've all broken God's law. 1 John 3:4 is not quoted on the pamphlet, but it's on the screen there for you. Sin is the transgression of the law. Okay, sin is breaking God's law. That's what it is. And very specific examples of sin are mentioned here on this pamphlet. So here's the key thing to remember in teaching this first truth, and that is be specific about sin. Okay, several are, I think there's five of them that are described here. Whenever you use God's name as a cuss word, okay, there's sin. Have you ever done that? Whenever you look at another person with lust, that is sin. Have you ever done that? Whenever you hate another person. Whenever you treat your parents like trash, a good youth phrase there for youth evangelism, perfect. Whenever you take something that doesn't belong to you. All right, there's five specific examples of sin right there in the track. And ask the person, have you ever done that? And so that's the truth. We've all broken God's law. So 1 John 3:4 says sin is breaking God's law. Here's how we break God's law. Boom, this. Have you done that? All right, so that's truth number one. All right, ready to practice that? Okay, practice that one, truth number one. All right, very good. Let's move on. Now, the second truth that's on this panel is the truth that God's justice demands a penalty. We have referenced Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is? Okay, the word wage is a key word that gives us an illustration for the justice of God. And it's stated very succinctly, very well, right here on the center column of your page. Just look at that. Just imagine if you got a job and worked hard for your paycheck and at the last minute your boss decided not to pay you ever. I think most of us would rightly say that's not fair. All right. So justice demands that the wage be paid. So a paycheck is an illustration here of justice. And according to the Word of God, the justice, the payment that is deserved or earned for our sin is eternal judgment in a place called hell forever. All right, so we're just stating that. Remember the man who died and went to hell and was in torment and talked to Abraham and said, Abraham, would you please send someone to go tell my brothers not to go to hell. Remember that story? How did Abraham respond to him? He said, if someone went from the dead, they wouldn't believe it, right? What are they supposed to believe in order to realize hell is real? Moses and the prophets, they have to obey the testimony of Scripture, right? We can't open up hell and let someone breathe in the brimstone and the flame, the horrible reality, and hear the suffering of hell. It's there, folks. It's going on right now. In fact, if you and I stopped and thought about it, if we're sitting here in this building right now and we're all fine, and just across the way over in Northville, on Northfield Drive, one of those large, you know, multi-person buildings was going up in flames, do you think that that should have our attention? I mean, the most significant thing that's happening on Earth right now is that there are hundreds of thousands that every second are dropping into the eternal flame of hell. And for us to go on and live as if, hey, that's life, and ignore it is the most calloused response. And one day we're going to stand before the Lord. He's going to hold us accountable for, why did you just go live your lives when you knew that was happening? So when we're talking about eternal flame, we're talking about a reality that should grip our own hearts, and we're declaring a reality that God will illuminate to the hearts of the lost. So when I declare hell's real, that's all I can do. But who's going to convince them of that? The Holy Spirit is. By the way, do you know that really most of the major religions of the world believe in a place of eternal judgment? It's in the consciousness of mankind. A sense of, you have to be educated out of a sense of hell. It is in the heart of mankind that there's a judgment day coming, and there's a place of judgment and accountability. So we're declaring a reality, and we're declaring what it is. We don't have to prove it. We don't have to argue for it. We're just declaring it, and the Holy Spirit's going to convince them. You understand? That's what this point is all about. God's justice demands a penalty. We could say so much more about the justice of God, but we're just keeping it simple here. So the second truth here is the justice of God. It demands a penalty. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. There's a paycheck. And describe that. What if you earned a job? You did your job, you earned a paycheck, and the boss refused to pay you. Would you have a problem with that? Absolutely. Justice demands the wage be paid, and the penalty for sin is hell forever. All right, let's practice that back and forth.
Just like in the school. I think my conclusion would be go when you see his death, because if you go for the rest of the verse, it kind of really kind of expects you to see
Well, that's right.
And eventually,
Okay, very good. I heard a couple folks down here giving advice to one another. I love that. Help one another. If someone's, hey, you know, you should try this or try that, help one another. That's exactly what practice is all about. Good job. Okay, then we come to the third truth, and that is this, that Jesus took what you deserved. And that's described here. You don't have to go there. God loved you so much. And the second paragraph on this page highlights several key truths about who Jesus Christ is. He's the eternal Son of God who was born into the human race. He became a man. That's the deity of Christ, and he became man. So that's his identity. Then he never sinned, not even once, and he fulfilled God's law. He was perfect in his humanity. And then it goes on and describes in detail the suffering on the cross, and then summarized at the bottom of the page that he rose again, proving his victory. So obviously, the center point of the good news is what, or is who? Jesus Christ. He's the eternal Son of God. He became man. He lived a perfect life, fulfilled the law, and then he died on the cross, a cruel substitutionary death, and rose again from the grave. And in so doing, Isaiah 53, 5 to 6 says, he was wounded for our transgressions. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. So that's the amazing thing that's happening there. Jesus is God's love gift to you to rescue you from hell. So we really want to exalt who Jesus is, what he did in out of love for us when he died and he rose again. So this is the center content of the gospel. The good news is about Jesus Christ, who he is and what he did for us. So it's simply put in that pamphlet there. You could study that page. Just get that down very clearly. So let's practice that together. This third truth, Jesus took what you deserve. So go ahead and practice that back and forth.
Thank you.
right. Good job, everyone. Now we come to the final section, and the final panel just describes the decision, and it's put in these terms here right from John 3:16. John 3:16 says, whosoever believeth in him or believes in him. So the final truth is you must believe in him. Well, what does this mean? Well, it's not just something in the believing about him. It's believing in him. So it's described in a couple ways. Depend on Jesus to do something for you personally. That is faith. Faith is dependence. Depending on Jesus to do something for you personally. Then it's depending on Jesus alone as the only one who can do that. Not depending upon your works, your baptism, other things like that. And those are described here. Church attendance. Stop counting on all other things other than Jesus himself. So that's what we want to describe. Believing is believing in him, depending on Jesus to do something for you personally, depending on Jesus alone. Stop counting on anything other than Jesus himself, which is another way of the term repentance. Stop depending on yourself, your good works, baptism, church attendance, and depend only on, which is believing on Jesus Christ alone, because obviously he is who he is, and he died and rose again. So that's the choice, to believe in him. Let's go ahead and just practice that description of believing in him. Okay, so what must I do? So does that mean we're all going to heaven? No, here it is. We must believe in him. So start with that little question on the top of that page, of that, I guess that'd be the fifth panel. So does that mean we're all going to heaven? Ask that question and then give the answer, no, only those who believe in him. What's that mean? And describe it in those terms. All right, go ahead and practice that.
Thank you.
All right, now we come to our final panel, and that just simply leads someone to make that choice, to depend on how do you make this choice. Bow your head and talk to Jesus now. Confess your sin to him. Tell him you are now trusting on him alone for forgiveness of sin and eternal life. So just lead them to bow their head, talk to Jesus, confess that they know they are a sinner. Tell Jesus you are trusting him alone for forgiveness of all your sin and eternal life. That's just described right there. The key that makes the difference is counting on Christ alone to save you, making that choice. That's what believing in the heart is, the choice to depend, to rely upon, to believe in him. And simply confess that in a simple prayer. Confess your sin. Tell Christ you are trusting in him alone. All right, let's go ahead and practice that last section here at this time. All right. And before, in these next couple hours, as we finish our youth summit, you're going to receive more information on how these tracts will be made available to you, a challenge to engage the harvest as you go back home by God's grace. For some of you, it may be your first missionary journey. We believe that God can use each one of you in a wonderful way. Where will the gospel go in your lifetime because you brought it there? You know, the greatest privilege that any of us will ever have is to bring the gospel to someone who's never heard it before. Do you think there's people who've never heard it before you living nearby you? Absolutely. It may take some persistence. It may take daily diligence to find who those folks are, but God will lead them to you. He says the harvest is white and it's ready. We want each one of you to surrender your lives to this mission of your lifetime. Let's close in prayer, and then Brother Bosler. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in our world today. We think of bold believers across the Muslim world in China who are sacrificing everything to speak for you. And Lord, multitudes are coming into your kingdom even every day. Lord, we think of our own lives and the knowledge that you've given to us and the responsibility we have
to bring the gospel to those who've never heard. We pray that you would call laborers right out of the generation who will go around the world. Lord, we pray that you would send each one of us back home to our first mission field, to our own home territory. May, Lord, disciples be made. May churches even be planted as multiplication occurs right wherever we are living. And Lord, would you work in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.